Well, people of God in Christ, this morning we come back to the Gospel of John and we hear the familiar words of Jesus, love one another. In John 13:34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And again at the end of verse 34, just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. And once more in verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So by the sheer force of repetition, it's no wonder that these are indeed familiar words attributed to Jesus. In fact, yet again, in John 15, verse 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And a few verses later in John 15, for a final time, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Clearly, the call of Christ is the call to love. And yet, while these are rather familiar words, even within the wider culture, they are words that are often misunderstood, even within the church. It's because of this teaching of Jesus that many people think his ministry was simply a teaching ministry, and that the main point of his teaching was to teach people to love instead of hate. Within such thinking, then, the cross of Jesus simply becomes not an atoning cross, but a kind of ambiguous display of love, or at least an antithetical example of what becomes of hatred. Even further astray is how many people redefine what love is, and thus think that Jesus would have us affirm and support all people regardless of their behavior. Well, the bottom line is this. We need not only to hear the command of Christ to love one another, we need also to understand what he meant by this command, and we also need to see how this command fits within the context of his sacrificial cross and his atoning death. So it's likely that we have heard the command of Christ, the command to love one another, but have we understood it? Do we know what love is? And the proud answer is, well, of course, how can I not know what love is? But the answer of humility for the sake of true love is, teach me, Lord. Teach me what love is. And so even more, the question is, do we know what love is exactly through the cross of Christ our Savior? So let this be a first point this morning, the glory of the cross, the glory of the cross. In verses 31 and 32, John records that when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now the observant reader or listener will immediately point out that the word cross is not found in these two verses. Do we really know that Jesus is here speaking of his cross? And if so, how? The answer is to recall that to this point in John's Gospel, we have seen Jesus so very focused upon his cross. Even from the third chapter in John 3:14, Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In John 8, verse 21, we heard Jesus say, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And John 12, verse 33, records that Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And here John even explains in the next verse, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So throughout his ministry, Jesus was constantly preparing his disciples for his death, that he was going away, that he would be lifted up from the earth on the cross, which is clearly a reference to his death. And now here, in John 13:31, surely Jesus makes reference to his cross and to his death. Having said that he was going away, having said that he would be lifted up, so here he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. But if the question hasn't already occurred to us in hearing of Jesus being lifted up on the cross, here the question would seem to cry out from the text, what glory can there be in a cross? What glory can there be in being lifted up if being lifted up means to be crucified? Crucifixion is the ultimate defeat. A crucifixion is the way to put your enemy to death in the most painful, the most humiliating, the most soul-crushing way. So where's the glory? How so would the Son of Man be glorified and God glorified in him through the cross? The answer comes exactly by way of that connection, the connection between the glory of Christ and the glory of God. Christ was glorified on the cross, and perhaps we should say that Christ was glorified even on the cross, even especially on the cross, because there he would reveal the glory of God. By his death in the place of sinners, he would reveal the glorious character of God, the glory of God's love even for his enemies, the glory of God's compassion for sinners, the glory of God's justice in punishing sin, the glory of God's holiness and hatred of sin, the glory of God's power in pouring out a mighty judgment upon sin, the glory of God's wisdom in providing a way of salvation for those hopelessly lost and utterly destitute in sin. Now is the Son of Man glorified, said Jesus, and God is glorified in him. And I think it's fair to paraphrase in this way. Now is the Son of Man glorified exactly because God is glorified in him. Because Jesus goes on to say, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. So Jesus was not talking about his resurrection here. He's not talking about his ascension and his entrance into the glory of heaven. He was talking about his cross and how his suffering and death would reveal all that is glorious in the character of a loving and compassionate and yet just and holy God, a God who is glorious in his power and in his wisdom as well, indeed a God who is glorious in all of his wondrous attributes. If this is at all unclear, if it's still kind of fuzzy in our understanding, it's likely because we are given to think of the glory of God in terms of light, in terms of visible, shining glory, a gleaming, glistening, luminous, radiant, shimmering glory. And granted, there were times in redemptive history when God manifested himself in terms of light, in the burning bush, for example. More yet, at Mount Sinai, where the presence of God was manifest through fire and lightning. Or take, for example, the Shekinah glory, the glory that filled the temple in 2 Chronicles 7. It says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. But we need to understand that when God manifested his presence as light, even a great brilliant light, the point was not to teach us that God is a light And that's why the response of the people to the Shekinah glory was not to say, oh, our God is so bright. His presence is so brilliant. Instead, 2 Chronicles 7 continues that when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down in the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. What the people took away from that experience, in other words, the thing that they were given to understand was not that God is a light, or that God is brilliant and shining, but that He is good, and that His steadfast love endures forever. And so in the same way, we need to understand that when God manifests His presence in the person of Christ by taking on our flesh, what is the point? The point is not to teach us that God is just like us. The point instead is to reveal God to us. The point is for Christ to go to the cross in our flesh and there to suffer and die so that by His cross, again, the glorious character of God would be revealed to us. And in this way, we perhaps should not think of the glory of God as a separate, distinct attribute of God. Rather than the understanding that God is loving, compassionate, just, holy, omnipotent, all-wise, and glorious, let us understand that God is glorious in all His attributes. He is glorious in His love. He is glorious in His compassion, glorious in His justice, holiness, power, and wisdom. The glory of God, you see, is the extremity, the supremacy of each of His attributes, the infinite fullness of His character as God on high. So what is the glory of the cross? How could Jesus say, now is the Son of Man glorified, even as He approached His suffering and death? Well, the glory of the cross, again, is the revelation of God in the cross. And Christ was glorified even as the divine Son of God, wearing our flesh that He might suffer and die, yet being in Himself the God who was revealed in the cross. And surely this reference to His divinity leads to how He addresses His disciples in verse 33. Little children, He calls them. He says to them, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And that brings us to the second point of this message, to the new commandment to love. A second point is the new command to love. And all of this then helps us to see why Jesus calls this a new command. I think you were probably waiting for this, right? We took our Old Testament reading this morning from Leviticus 19 to show that on one hand, this was anything but a new commandment. In the law of God, in Leviticus 19, God called upon His people to care for the poor and those in need. Verse 10 says, you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. God also commanded His people in verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. In verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. In verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. In verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. And then to close, we hear this summary statement of all these commands. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So once we come to see that Jesus was simply quoting the Hebrew scriptures, the question becomes this. So how is this a new command? It would appear, quite literally, to be as old as Moses. So why does Jesus call it new? And the answer is that it was new because the cross of Christ was new. Again, we need the context. We need more than just love one another, because that's not all that Jesus said. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And we hear Jesus make the same connection, the same clarification of his meaning in John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment," said Jesus, "that you love one another as I loved you." And there in John 15, Jesus made it all the more clear, because he went on to say, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." So going back to John 13, we need to see that when Jesus referred to giving a new commandment, he wasn't referring just to his words and the verbal giving of the command to love one another. Instead, once again, he was speaking of his cross. In the cross, from the cross, by way of the cross, Jesus would be issuing a command to those who would follow him that they should love one another. This is why it was new, because it was a command that had never been given except by the letter of the law. Now it was a command being given in the full glory of the cross, by the revelation of the glory of divine love in the cross of Christ. Now we've sought to make it clear that it was more than the love of God revealed in the cross. The cross of Christ reveals the glory of God's love, but also the glory of his holiness, the glory of his compassion and justice and holiness and power and wisdom. And even this is not meant to be an exhaustive list of the attributes of God gloriously revealed in the cross. But it cannot be denied that the one attribute of God that Jesus highlighted was indeed the love of God. Again, that's the connection. It's not just love one another. It's just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus calls for love. He commands his disciples to love each other, but he also defines love by what he did for us on the cross. This is why it's a new command, and this is how Jesus makes it clear that he's not just talking about being nice to each other. We're called to do that, but that's not the extent of what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about not sticking the knife in your brother's back, whether literally or figuratively. He's certainly not saying that we should just affirm and support each other regardless of how we decide to live, whether according to God's word or contrary to it. That, of course, is exactly the corruption of the world. Someone says, "Well, I've decided to leave my wife, and the church better not say anything because Jesus said, love one another." Or, "I've decided to be sexually active with my boyfriend or girlfriend, and you better support me because Jesus said, love one another." Or, "I've decided to pursue a homosexual lifestyle, and you better affirm me in my choices because Jesus said, love one another." Well, that, of course, is how sinful men come around to calling good evil and calling evil good. They say, how can you object to two people wanting to love each other? Well, the answer is, that's not love. Sex is not love. It's actually closer to hatred than it is to love for two people of the same gender to be sexually active. Well, then what is love? Here's the answer. Love is what Christ did for sinners on the cross. Love is obedience to the law of God. And as Christ was obedient to his Father's will that he should lay down his life as a sacrifice for sin, so he loved the Father in doing his will, and he loved us in what he suffered for us. So it comes down to definitions. It comes down to, what do you mean by what you say? And who gets to decide the definitions and the meanings? As the creator, owner, and ruler of the world, the definitions belong to God by right. And this is his definition. Love is what Christ did on the cross, which means that after you've given a compliment to your brother, you're not done. Why? Because you're not dead yet. And after we've sent the encouragement card to our sister, we're not done yet because we haven't yet loved as Jesus loved. And after we've spent 3 hours at the bedside of a sick friend, or even after 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years, we're not done yet because Jesus lived his whole life for us and went to the cross for us. And Jesus issues this command even today. Now, just as I have loved you, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Can you imagine the witness to the world that we would have if we loved each other even as Christ loved us? Well, perhaps we can't imagine it, but that's exactly the call of Christ. And this is a third and final point then, the witness of love to the world. The witness of love to the world. In verse 35, Jesus finished with these words, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And what love is he talking about? The love by which he loved us in laying down his life for us. By this love, all people will know that you are my disciples, said Jesus. Well, here we see a certain aspect of the discipleship relationship that we must understand. To start with, a believer in Christ must see that he or she is indeed a disciple of Christ. Talked about this before, I just put it before you again. A believer in Christ, a Christian, is a disciple of Christ. And he or she must see that a disciple is one who is a student of Christ. Part and parcel to being a disciple of Christ. In fact, that's really what a disciple, what the word disciple means. A disciple is a student. And a disciple is one who learns and follows the teaching of Christ. And this in particular, one who seeks the honor of Christ. In Jesus' day, if someone was a good disciple of a certain teacher, it shouldn't have taken long in listening to and observing that person to know who his teacher was. By what he said, by the things he did, you could tell. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If we would be his disciples, and if we would be true and faithful disciples who bring honor to our master, then we must be men and women, boys and girls, who love each other. And the point, of course, is not just that others know we are Christians, but that they will be drawn to Christ as well. Later, the Apostle Peter would put it in terms of hope. Jesus calls us to love one another, even as he loved us. But Peter made it clear that along with love, people would see hope in us. Did you know that hope is something that people can see in you, and they can see it by your loving kindness? Well, 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." People who love do so because they have hope. And when they love one another, the world cannot help but see us as hopeful. And that is our witness to the world, to know Christ, to know the love of Christ, and to love each other as he has loved us. So I finished by asking, how will you be a witness for Christ this week by your love? First of all, will you refrain from hateful words and actions? But even more, will you look for the person who needs encouragement, the person who never seems to smile, the person who even tries your patience because they're always cross? Will you work to make your boss look good? Talked about this in the Sabbath school hour. Will you work to make your boss look good even though she doesn't seem to care much for you? Will you work to help your supervisor get a promotion even though he won't promote you because he knows you're a Christian? And when you get home from work or school, will you spend 2 hours in front of the television or at the computer, or will you think about who might need a visit or who could use a phone call? It's not just about getting the definitions right on Sunday. It's about living each day with such definition and purpose that each day makes a difference in the lives of others. And don't forget, when we're done, we're not done. As long as we're still breathing. Of course, we'll never love each other as perfectly as Christ loved us, and that's why we need His love in the form of His work to save us. But even as we strive to love as He loved us, a glorious love, God's love, will be evident in our lives. A glory and love from above will be shown to the world, and we will honor the Christ who loved us even on the cross. Amen.